Not many hours from now, the Lord Jesus Christ will be found hanging upon the Roman cross. Chapters 14 through 16 contain the record of the final discourse of the Lord that He has with His disciples prior to that momentous event. The Master will soon be leaving His disciples. Yes, there will be a brief period of 40 days after His resurrection where they will once again enjoy His close fellowship, but after His ascension into heaven, never again will they see the face or hear that literal voice or feel the touch of the One whom they've had such close fellowship with for the last 3 years. Life would certainly never be the same again. As Christ begins to tell them at the end of chapter 13 that He is soon to leave, and whither I go, ye cannot come, He sees that the hearts of His little band of followers have become filled with sorrow, with fear, with worry. And so the Lord commences chapter 14 with these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." The weight of Calvary was upon Him. It wasn't long before He would know the wrestling and the agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane. What must it have been like for our Redeemer, knowing what was before Him, knowing the forsaking of His Father, and yet He would not forget His disciples. He would see them, look into their hearts, and know that they had been shattered by His words, "Where I go, ye cannot come." And He took the time to comfort them. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." And for the next 3 chapters, Christ speaks truths to His disciples that are aimed at stilling their troubled hearts and easing their anxieties. Not just for a moment, but the truths He's giving to them at this point in time have the design to be able to ease their trouble and their sorrow for the rest of their lives. Yes, He is going to leave them, but He assures them He's not going to leave them as orphans. So the text says. Indeed, He will be with them to the end of the age, not in bodily form, but by the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the other Comforter. One of the things about which He goes to great lengths to assure them of is that He still loves them, even though for now He must leave them. He did not want them to interpret His departure as an indication that He had forsaken them or that He had quit loving them and caring for them. And there is one word in particular that the Lord uses that underscores this truth. 3 times in chapter 15, within 3 consecutive verses, Christ calls these disciples His friends. Note the word friends. While that word is a common one to you and I, it would have had a very special effect on these disciples, just as Christ intended it to have upon them. I say that because these disciples knew full well that there was only one man in all the Old Testament whom God called His friend, Abraham. The greatest of all Jewish patriarchs. And here the Lord Jesus Christ encourages these men by calling them His friends. It is this thought, that I want to set before you this evening. Wonder of wonders, He calls me His friend. His friend. You know, there are some people who are ready to let you know that such and such an important person is a good friend of theirs. You met people like that? Name droppers. "Oh, he's a good friend of mine." But I don't know that it's always the case that so-and-so would be quite so ready to say that that person's a good friend of theirs. But that's not how it is with Christ. Christ Jesus counts it a delight to tell all the world that we are His friends and that He is our friend. But what does that mean? We've sung about that tonight. He's our friend. What kind of friend is He? What does the Lord mean for us to understand when He says that He is our friend? What truths are we supposed to glean from that about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'll have to say, there are many, many things we're going to learn about what our relationship is supposed to be like with each other. What friends are really all about. But I'm not going to get off on a seminar in friendship. My goal is to set before you the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that properly. You understand what it means when Christ is our friend. You will therefore know on the horizontal plane what kind of friend you are supposed to be and what you can look for in those who are truly your friends in this life. But my main emphasis is going to be Christ as our friend. There are a number of verses I want to use this evening besides those here found in John 15 that come to mind as we look at the subject of Christ, the believer's best friend. Christ, the believer's best friend. In the first place, I have to say that Christ is a close friend, the closest of all friends. We may have many people, and I'm sure that we do, and as your social circle grows, you can say it even in a larger scale, we have many people that we call our friends. I put that word in quotes. But that term covers a broad spectrum of people in our day, anything from casual acquaintances on up to bosom buddies. But when Christ used this word to reveal His relationship with His disciples, He meant that He was their closest, intimate friend that they would ever have. Their closest, most intimate acquaintance they could ever enjoy in this world. Note what He says, please, in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. The servant is not told the private business of the master. You didn't tell the slaves that. You didn't tell the servants that. That was only for the friend. You confide, you see, you confide only in close, intimate friends. You tell them things that you would tell no one else because they're close to you. And Christ says that He has revealed to them, His friends, the mind and the business of His Father. I have told you things I've told no one else. I tell my people truths. And I give them revelations of my Father's will and of my Father's work and of my Father's witness that I don't tell anyone else but my friends. Abraham was called the friend of God in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. And what did God say when He was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Shall I hide from my friend the thing which I'm about to do? No. I am going to tell Abraham what I'm going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. In Psalm 25, verse 14, the psalmist says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. You see, my friends, those that fear the Lord is but another name for the friends of God. The friends of God fear God, and to those the Lord shows His secret, the hidden things, and God shows to them His covenant of grace, His covenant of mercy. The world is completely ignorant of that. They have no knowledge of it. Why is that? God has not shown it them. He has not revealed it to them. God makes it very plain and clear right here. I tell these things to my friends. Christ has proven to be our friend because He has shown us the secrets of the Lord, the hidden things. He has opened up our understanding to the Word of God. It's not a closed book to us. And more as we go on in our Christian life, and more as we read this letter from God, we understand it. He shows us truth. And blessed be God, the wonderful thing that He does, this is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals Himself to us because He is our friend. Every time, brothers and sisters, you've sat in this room and you've heard the Word of God preached, and you've gotten a glimpse of the Savior, just as I trust you did this morning, it was Christ coming as your friend and revealing to you His intimate secrets. It's a strange and marvelous thing, you know, that the Lord Jesus Christ would confide in us. That He would tell us the secrets of His heart. That He would tell us of His eternal plans and His purposes that He is going to accomplish in the earth. But let me hasten to say in light of this that this being so, if Christ is this closest, most intimate friend that reveals to us His secrets, those hidden things, we should ever be ready to confide in Him. This is not a one-way relationship where, you know, you ever had friends like that, so-called? You know, you'll pour out your heart to them, but they just clam up and wouldn't tell you a thing. They wouldn't share their heart with you. Not so with Jesus Christ. Because He is our closest, most intimate friend, He is there that we might go to Him and tell Him the most intimate things about our life. And not be afraid. I couldn't help. But thinking of that poor woman who had the issue of blood, and she had tried all the doctors and none of the doctors could help her. She hears, gets wind of this one called Christ and His power to heal the diseased. And maybe if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be healed. She makes her way to the crowd with real, though little, real faith throbbing in her soul. Just let me get to the hem of His garment and I'll just go away. I'll sneak away. Just get me the blessing, if I can just touch it. And touch it she does. Immediately the Lord Jesus Christ knows that power has gone out of Him. Here He is surrounded, and the disciples were a bit confused. What do you mean, who's touched you? You're in the mass of a great crowd of people. Somebody has touched me with the touch of faith. They've been healed. Where are they? And you read about this woman coming with fear and trembling before the Lord. And the text says this, she told Him all. She told Him everything. She kept nothing back. You see, brothers and sisters, this woman was unclean. She was not supposed to be into this crowd. The Jewish law forbade her to do so. She should have been shouting out, unclean, unclean, that no one would come into contact with her, because the issue of blood defiled her ceremonially. But the Lord brought her out and in essence said, tell me everything. Why do you tell only your closest of friends the secret things of your heart, earthly friends, I mean? because they are your closest friends and you trust them and you feel that maybe they can help you, even if it's nothing more than giving you their ear to hear you pour out your worries, your fears, your hurts. Is this not infinitely true of Christ? We can go to Him, and we ought to go to Him and treat Him as if He is our best friend, and not as if He has no time for us, as if He's not interested in those innermost goings-on of our souls, but because He is our closest friend and most intimate friend, we should go to Him and tell Him everything. Every dark secret. Every sin. Everything you try to hide from your wife or from your husband, or from your family, or from the preacher. You can go to Him and tell Him everything, because He's your closest friend. Oh, I know there are things you would never tell anybody else. Well, it should be. But you can tell the Lord. I know one thing, my Lord will not blab all of your secrets to the world. You can confide in Christ with absolute confidence. And unlike the case with our earthly friends, Christ is really the only one who can help us. At the end of the day, for all of my wranglings of heart, Christ is the only friend who can help me. You know, all too soon, brothers and sisters, we run to people. Might be our spouse, might be a brother or a sister, might be a friend. And all too soon we empty our hearts before people who are mortals just like us. And sometimes we live to regret it. But that will never be the case with Christ. Solomon said, Proverbs 18, verse 24, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that friend is Christ. He sticks close by. What a comfort that is. He calls us His friend. When I'm on the mountaintop of blessing, Christ is a friend that sticks close by me. But when I am in the valley of humiliation, Christ is right there beside me. When I am in the middle of a desert experience and my throat is parched, when my feelings tell me that I am all alone, I still have a friend who sticks right by me. Now, brothers and sisters, that's reality. That's the fact of the matter. But I can't see Him. Why do you think He was telling these disciples this truth? They weren't going to see Him any longer either. And they had to go through the rest of their lives believing that He had not forsaken them, believing He had not left them orphans, but He was still their closest, most intimate friend. In the second place, I glean that Christ is a constant friend. As I said already, the chief purpose of this whole discourse was to comfort and to encourage them in light of His leaving them. Even though Christ was going to leave them, He would still be their friend and they would still be His friends. The idea that keeps occurring throughout these three or four chapters is that the constancy of the Lord's love and care for them. Constant. I think again at this point of another of Solomon's Proverbs. He said in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, a friend loveth at all times. A friend loveth. Underscore the word loveth at all times. And the friend of friends that loves at all times is Christ. And here is that which I think should melt our hearts. If they're hard, make them tender. Melt the icicles that so quickly grow in our souls when we understand He's a friend that's going to love us at all times. A true friend loves you at all times. They love you when you're up, and they love you when you're down. I'm trying to instruct my son as he commences romantic relationships. This is what real life is all about, because after you get married, you see things you never saw before, and she will see things that she never saw before. And so I will tell you, David, as I said to him, it is then that you really learn what love is. Is that not true? You talk about being in love before you get married. 99% of us infatuation. You begin to learn to love after you've married. When you wake up and you say to yourself, what in the world am I doing here? Or in the midst of troubles and strife and stress in the home, then you learn to deny yourself and love. And you love them when they're up and you love them when you're down. I will tell you one thing, husbands and wives, what you want is your wife or your husband to love you no matter when you're a rotten rascal. Isn't that right? Oh, you're never a rotten rascal? Come on. Don't kid yourself. You got an old, stinking, rotten nature like everybody else does. And it will exalt itself. And you've got pride like everybody else does. But you know, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, it is very true that your best friend should be your spouse. And a friend loveth at all times. I'm using that as an illustration to show you the fact that Jesus Christ loves us as His friends at all times. A real friend loves you when you're kind, and loves you when you're not so kind. They love you regardless of your blemishes and your faults and your failures. Oh, I'm almost tempted here just to go on and talk about church life and church relationships and how things are supposed to work inside of a church amongst the Lord's people. There's a lot of truth here that we need to apply to the situation. It's not just liking someone because they like you. That's easy. You know, when someone likes you, it's easy to like them back. But when you know they don't really give you two straws for you, that you still befriend them, and you go out of your way to be a friend to them. And that's exactly, I tell you, brothers and sisters, what the Lord Jesus Christ does. A true friend does not take notice of all the little things that are wrong in your life. They are not petty and picayune. And what's more, even when they see the glaring blemishes and when they experience the ugly side of your life, they continue to be your friend. Why? Because a friend loveth at all times. A friend's love is constant. Now, think of that in respect to Christ, who is our best friend. You may hide things from your spouse. You may hide things about you, blemishes, from the people in the church, because at the end of the day, folks, let me tell you something. At the end of the day, we're all hypocrites. We all wear a mask to some degree. So you may hide things, but you're not going to hide them from Christ. He knows every thought you have at every moment. Every word that you speak, He hears. Every attitude you reflect, He takes knowledge of it. Every sin you commit, He knows it. Even the things you are completely ignorant of, and you don't realize it is sin, and you are wrong, and you're not right, and you should repent of it. He knows it. And He keeps on being your friend. He keeps on loving you, befriending you, and taking care of you, and supplying your needs, and showing you mercy, and showing you grace, when what you deserve is a swift kick in the backside, because He loveth at all times. He knows all about our vaunted pride. He sees it. He knows this supposed self-importance. He knows how cruel we can be at times, how sharp our tongues, and how worldly our thoughts. And yet, like a true friend, He's constant in His love. When you have seriously failed the Lord, and when you have blatantly and willfully transgressed His Word, you wonder, do you not, how you can get back in His graces, get back in His good favor. Well, the fact of the matter is, you never fell out of the good favor of Christ. Never did. You never lost His friendship. Have you watched kids at work? Maybe at play would be a better term. You know, one kid does something and they get offended and, well, I'm not going to be your friend anymore. And they go and they choose other friends, right? Pick them out. I've seen that happen. You've seen it happen. The problem is sometimes we just transfer our thinking like that to how Jesus Christ is going to treat us. And that's just not how it is. He stands there and He says, I'm still your friend. I'm still sticking by you. And I still love you. You have failed. You have grieved me. You have grieved my spirit. You've sinned against my law. And you've sinned against light. You knew better. And you've sinned against my love. I've done so much for you. I've borne with you in all of your folly. I have borne with you in your backslidings. I have borne with you in your transgressions. But I want you to know, Christ says, I'm still your friend. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Sidebar. That's the kind of friends I want in life. That's the kind of friends I need in life. And so do you. Christ, in the third place, is a correcting friend. Correcting. Solomon said that faithful are the wounds of a friend. As you read the Gospels, you will find that Christ was faithful in wounding, and in wounding, correcting His friends. When Peter tried to get between him and the cross, Jesus Christ said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." He called his friend the devil. He was his friend. And yet he needed correction. And because he was his friend, he corrected him. When Peter, James, and John fall asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, while Christ was groaning in prayer, he asked that piercing question, "What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" That was a rebuke. Even though it was 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, and they were exhausted, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" On the night of His resurrection, Christ appeared to His disciples and He began to rebuke them for not believing the reports of the women at the tomb. He upbraided them for their unbelief. This was a wonderful time, folks. They had been behind closed doors, as we saw this morning, for fear of the Jews. They had been depressed. They had been discouraged. He comes into the room. They're glad to see Him. "It's me. I'm risen. But there's something I want to tell you. You were wrong in not believing those disciples." You remember those two men on the road to Emmaus? They were depressed. They had given up all hope. It's the end of the third day, and He's not back. He's not risen. And Christ says to them, to His friends, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had written. Ought Christ not to have suffered these things and entered into His glory?" They were discouraged, and He corrected them. Because He was their friend. You mark that. There was another scene with Peter by the seashore, the third appearance of Christ. He provides the breakfast on the seashore. And there with the disciples sitting all around, those very disciples whom had heard Peter say, "Lord, these guys might forsake you, but I want you to know I'll never forsake you. If it needs be, I'll die with you." Jesus Christ now says to Peter, looks him in the eye and says, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these? You said you did. And Peter, you denied me 3 times. And so 3 times I'm going to ask you, do you love me more than these?" You had to know that was like a dagger in Peter's heart. That hurt. It hurt him down to the core of his being. Jesus Christ was wounding his friend because his friend needed to be wounded. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see, while a real friend is constant through all the thick and thin, while they are long-suffering with all of your blemishes and all of your faults, that doesn't mean that they are supposed to simply ignore everything that's wrong with their friends. That's not biblical either. There comes a time and place when they must wound their friend in order to heal them. To not do that would be anything but true friendship. A true friend is not one who flatters your vanity. Someone who dares not risk a faithful wound and spares a rebuke when a rebuke is necessary is not your friend. As one old divine put it, rebuke cements friendship rather than loosens it. Rebuke cements friendship. And if the faithful correction of the friend does loosen the friendship, then it was never a substantial friendship in the first place. Period. If faithful are the wounds of a friend, the corrective measures, if that's what the friend does, and the party receiving the rebuke walks away from the relationship, there never was friendship. What did Paul ask the Galatians whom he had rebuked for their going astray from the gospel? "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Is Christ our enemy because He comes through a vessel of clay on a Lord's Day morning or a Lord's Day evening and rebukes His people? Is He? Is He the enemy because He does that? If He brings you face to face with your sin, are you supposed to be counting the Lord as one who's not a friend? If you have got a brother or a sister or a spouse who is facing you with the correction that you need, does that mean they're your enemy? No. It means they're your friend. Because they do love you, because they are concerned about you, because they want to see the wrong corrected, they face you with the truth, truth that you need to hear. No one says it's pleasant. But let me tell you something, my friend. I say that earnestly and honestly. Don't count me your enemy if I stand behind this sacred desk and rebuke you. And I call the sin, sin. Don't get your hackles up. Because I am not your enemy. If I wasn't your friend, I'd let you go your merry way. I wouldn't care if there's any growth in your life. I wouldn't cry to God to see you mature. I wouldn't be preaching to see more and more of Christ and less of the world in all of us. It's nothing more than Christ speaking. Don't blow it off. A real friend corrects. You husbands and wives remember that. Now, another sermon involves how you correct. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And you can do more damage than good in correcting in the wrong way. but correct you must. Husbands, there are times when you act like jerks and you need your wife to rebuke you. Submissively, yes. Respectfully, yes. But lovingly, you're wrong. What you did wasn't right. What you said wasn't right. Wives, you know right well, there are times when you act more like angels from hell than angels from heaven. And it requires of your husband to correct it. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend. I lift it higher. Because Christ loves us so much, He comes and wounds us. And He comes and rebukes us. And it hurts. I can't tell you the amount of times, brothers and sisters, when I have been down and out. I have been discouraged. I have been depressed. And the Lord has sent someone along to kick me in my backside and say, get up. Stand up and bless the Lord. It's hurt, but it's what I needed to hear. Christ rebukes us through His Word, whether preached or read. He wounds us through His chastening rod. He causes us grief and pain in order to correct. What kind of friend would it be if He did not deal with our sins and our failures? What kind of friend would He be? Where would we be tonight if it wasn't for the faithful wounds of Christ? Where would we be? You know, you can ask that question very easily. You want to know how? What happens to a child left to himself? What happens to a child when the correction and the rebuke is not brought to bear? You get a selfish, spoiled little brat that thinks the world revolves around them and they should get whatever they want when they want it. They think they are the authority and that mom and dad are the servants. Because correction was withheld. The same thing happens in the family of God. The church is plagued with self-righteous, self-important little monarchs who think that life should revolve around them. And when they don't get their way, they take their marbles and they go home. It tells me that somewhere along the way, there was not a preacher faithfully preaching Christ and bringing the truth of the gospel to bear upon their lives and how they live, and not only exalting them and encouraging them, but rebuking them when the time was needful. That's what it tells me. And the church is full of people like that. A parent who continually indulges the evil behavior of a child and does nothing to correct it will end up with a monster. A little monster. They turn into big monsters. Christ, therefore, knows full well that He must wound us in order to heal us and keep us on the straight and narrow. What a good friend He is. Finally, fourthly, Christ is a crucified friend. Note what He says in verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He shows them how much He loves these friends of His. He will go so far as to lay down His life for them. That's a friend indeed. The idea here is that a friend denies himself in order to be a friend. You can't have friendship without self-denial. Did you know that? You can't have friendship without self-denial. And he shows his friendship, and he shows his love by crucifying self, by denying self, and by putting self on the cross. If you're here Wednesday night, you're going to meet a man who lived that before my eyes. As I've many times thought back upon those early days in Newtown Square and my behavior, much of it I have to say in ignorance, but I watched a man deny himself, put himself down to be my friend. To put himself on the cross. At times, in my youthful ignorance and my arrogance, here I am a little peepsqueak, and I'm instructing this man of God about the Bible. You follow me, brothers and sisters? I'm a nobody, and I'm challenging him about some particular doctrine of the Bible, you know? He's been preaching already for 15 years, and he was oh so gracious. I gave him plenty of reason to clean my clock. And he didn't. That's why outside of my marriage, he's my best friend this side of heaven. We don't talk that often anymore. But I know that when I see him, it'll be just like old times. Jesus Christ is a crucified friend. To be my friend, and my friend forever, he had to deny himself and put himself on the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so I will repeat those words tonight. I want them to echo in your minds. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. If you've got Him for your friend, you've got the best friend you'll ever have. Now, be His friend. Treat Him like your best friend. Talk to Him like your best friend. Live in this world before Him as your best friend. God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake.